We are in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's been a couple of Wednesday nights since we've been together. And so just to, if you just stepped into the study, we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. And as we look at our message tonight, the battle reveals who we are. And that's what takes place in this story. Oh, it's the epic story. There's probably few stories as famous as the story of David and Goliath. And before you tune it out and you go, oh, yeah, that's a great Sunday school lesson. No, there's rich, rich lessons for you and I to learn. Well, unfortunately, we are halfway into the story, so I need to recap real quickly to bring you up to speed so that we can continue the story on. And that is, the Lord has rejected King Saul from being king because of his disobedience and rebellion to the Lord. The Lord has anointed a young man by the name of David. We don't know how old David is, but he's in his teenage years, most believe, maybe 15, 16, 17, somewhere in there. And he has come into recognition by Saul because one of Saul's servants suggested that they find a great musician to come and minister to Saul when this distressing spirit would come upon him to refresh his soul. And so he's met David, and David has come into his presence and played music and left and went back and forth to his father's sheep. And at this time, Saul and all the army goes out to fight with the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. And David has went home to hang out with his father, take care of the sheep. But his father's concerned because, you see, David's three older brothers are in the military with King Saul. So he tells David, hey, take these supplies, go deliver them to the commander, and find out how your brothers are doing. Find out how the war is going. And well, there hadn't been much of a war. You see, for 40 days and 40 nights, morning and evening, they had decided to have a contest through representation, meaning that the Philistines, they chose a champion. His name was Goliath, a guy from Gath. We looked at it the last time we were together. Goliath is thought to be anywhere between 8.5 to 9.5 foot tall. He's a monster with incredible armor and weaponry. And so he would come out and say, hey, you know what? You as Israelites, you pick a man, and him and I will go at it. And whoever wins, if he beats me, we Philistines will be your servants. And if I beat him, you Israelites will be our servants. And so it was a battle by representation. And it's on this, during this time, on the 40th day, if you will, that David shows up to find out how his brothers are doing. And as he shows up, he's talking to his brother, and here comes Goliath. And he offers that same challenge. Hey, I'm a Philistine. Send a man that we may fight one another. If he beats me, we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, you'll be his servants. Well, David heard that for the first time. Now, the battle reveals who we are. A battle doesn't make who we are. You see, every time there's a military conflict, there are those who rise to a whole new level of bravery and courage, and those who might appear brave and courageous when they're practicing, when they're doing their drills, might shrink in fear. Well, this is unanimous. All the Israelites are freaked out by the trash-talking giant. So would you. So would I, possibly. Unless we knew what David knew. And you know what David knew? David knew who God was. And rather than seeing just this big, ugly monster of a man representing the Philistines, David was incensed that he would defy the armies of the living God. And somebody told David, they said, you know what? If whoever goes out and fights this guy, the king is going to give him great riches. He's going to let him marry his daughter, and his father's house will be tax exempt. David said, say what? I'm going to get rich. I'm going to marry the king's daughter, and my father's house is going to be tax exempt? Can that really be true? And his older brother Eliab gave him a hard time about it, and he turned from his brother Eliab, and he asked another guy, and they told him the same thing. The king will, you know, just think about it. The king can't talk anybody into fighting Goliath, so he has to keep upping the ante. hey, I'm going to give you great riches. I'm going to give you my daughter as a wife, and your father's house is going to be tax exempt. Now, when David starts asking about this reward, the word gets to King Saul that there's a guy out here that says he'll take this guy on. And that's where we pick up the story. It says in verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul hears that there's a guy in the camp that actually is willing to go fight. But when David shows up, Saul is doubly disappointed. Because you see, he shows up and he's a young whippersnapper. And as he looks at him, he's like, there's no way. I appreciate your bravado here, young man. But just think, he's 15, he's 16, 17 years old. He's young, maybe he hasn't even started shaving yet. And yet, he tells the king, hey, no sweat, king. Don't let anybody's heart fail them. Because I'll go out and fight with this Philistine. And he says, well, you got two problems. Number one, you're young. And number two, he's been a warrior since he was young. So his experience and your youthfulness is a terrible combination. Because remember the challenge. Whoever loses has to become the slaves of the other nation. This is the thing. You see, David, all the way through his life, is underestimated. People cannot see what is in this young man and his heart for God. All they can see is the outward package that he comes in. His father, when Samuel showed up to anoint the new king, you see, he's the youngest of eight brothers. And as the youngest of eight brothers, he wasn't even invited to the feast where the prophet Samuel was invited. He was out watching the sheep. He was overlooked by his father. He was overlooked by Samuel. He was overlooked by Eliab, his brother, as we saw in our last message here in chapter 17. And now the expert, Saul, says, you know what? You can't do this. Experts are always telling people of faith what they can't do. There are always those in the battle that only know what can't be done. But they don't have the faith to see what can be done. You see, battles reveal who you are. Conflict reveals who you are. Maybe you're in a struggle right now in life. You're going through your own battle. You're facing your own seemingly impossible task. You're facing your own Goliath, if you will. And you are either intimidated by fear and freaked out, or you're filled with faith because you serve a big God. There are two types of people, even among God's people, because realize the Israelites are God's people. As a matter of fact, not only that they are God's people, but if you're trying to match people for size, Goliath, this giant, we read in about Saul that he was head and shoulders taller than anybody. If you want to know who's the biggest dude in the camp of Israel, it's King Saul. So no wonder King Saul is up in the ante because he doesn't want to go out there. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him and he's not right with God and he has no faith and he's filled with fear with the rest of the Israelites. That battle revealed to all of them that they had no faith, that they were filled with fear. Two of the greatest motivating emotions you can have, and I shouldn't say emotions, I should say principles, is faith, which will move mountains. The Lord Jesus told us, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast it into the sea. But fear also motivates, and I want you to know that fear is contagious, and so is faith. Fear is contagious, and faith is contagious. You know, if you're hanging out with people and they're a real trial or a battle comes up, and people are filled with fear, it just begins to move through the family. It begins to move through the people that are connected to that because the message is one of fear. Oh, no. Oh, no. But when faith comes and faith says, you know what? God is bigger than this. God is bigger than Goliath. God is not intimidated by Goliath. He's not intimidated by the Philistines. The God that we love and serve is bigger than the Goliaths of life, bigger than the enemies of life. He is bigger than this battle that we're involved in. And by faith, God can help us move through this tremendous conflict that's in front of us by faith. So David's the only one. Think of it. In the entire camp of Israel, there's only one guy that sees God for who he is, and he sees Goliath for who he is. My God is big. Goliath, he doesn't even matter, because up against God, there's no contest, right? And so the experts tell David he can't do it. All along, David is filled with people telling him what he can't do. Have you ever experienced that? I grew up my whole life. Every time I wanted to do something, people were telling me why I can't do it. I'm like, how come I can't do it? How come? If God be for me, who can be against me? When we moved to Idaho Falls so many years ago, there were people telling me, Rick, you're crazy. You don't take a biblical, traditional Christian church and go try to plant it in an LDS community. You just don't do it because the odds are against you, correct? For all of us who are from Idaho, we understand. The odds are against you coming to a community and just teaching the Bible, worshiping the Lord, and believing that Jesus saves in traditional Christianity. And that conflict, I had people tell me, don't do that. Go here, go there. They had every other places for me to go, but they said, don't go there. I said, why not? I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. And if God is for us, you know, who could be against us? And so here we sat. It's easy after 21 years to be able to say, look what God does, right? When you trust him by faith. David goes on in verse 34, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I like how David, as he shares his strong statement of faith rather than fear, that even by the end of this, Saul becomes a believer. He says, go and the Lord be with you. Now, Saul's talking a little bit of God talk, and Saul's not really right with God right now because of his constant rebellion against the Lord. But you see, faith is contagious. When you see somebody that knows the Lord for who he is and can face the obstacles in life, and they pray as if they believe in a big God, and they realize that that seems to shrink the problems of life when God is big in your life. Say, man, God be with you. Go do it, David. I mean, you've convinced me. You see, Saul said, you have no experience. And David said, oh, I have experience, but this is the thing. David's experience was all in the private place, the secret place, the place of solitude as a young shepherd boy. When he was out keeping his father's sheep, he says a lion came and took one of the sheep. And rather than going, oh, no, I mean, I don't know about you. Lions, bears, those are both creatures that I'm not really wanting to face without an .06. Or a 7mm, depending on what you want to shoot, or a 300 mag. You know, I understand rifles. I like things from a long distance, and from a long distance, I'm a pretty good shot. I can kill things. But hand-to-hand combat with a lion or a bear does not sound like a good proposition to me. Over just one wee little lamb, I'm like, go ahead, there's your appetizer. You want a main course? Here's the herd. Right? But that's not the heart of a shepherd. It's not the heart of a shepherd. Jesus said a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep in John chapter 10. His sheep hear his voice. They know him. He has relationship. And you see, in the quiet place, God was doing a work in David. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon David. The Spirit of the Lord is upon David, and he's watching God's sheep, and he's learning to be faithful with little. God entrusted him with this handful of sheep, and when that lion came to get a sheep, when that bear came to get a sheep, they're messing with what was entrusted to David. And David said, I'm going to lay my life on the line. I'm going to go after that lion. I'm going to go after that bear. Now, some years ago, I thought, you know, if I heard about a 250-pound black bear mauling a big guy. You know, if a 250-pound black bear mauls a 250-pound man, I'm like, you know, they both weigh the same. What's the difference? Well, the difference is a bear's muscle density is 6 times that of a man. So there's no contest whatsoever. He's like 6 times stronger, even if they weigh the exact same amount. And the same is true of lions. And so David goes and he strikes the bear, he strikes the lion, and when they rise up against him, he said he grabbed it by the beard, struck it, and killed it. Now that's what I call a shepherd, let alone a soldier. And so David had operated in faith. David had trusted God. David was supernaturally empowered to go after the lion, to go after the bear. And as far as we know, this is the first news we've heard about it. Meaning that what God was doing in David's private life when nobody else could see was preparation. This is the thing that people don't understand when battles reveal who we are. You see, when God is preparing you in the secret place, in the private place, in the place of solitude, when you're a person that's in the Word and in prayer and in a relationship with God, Jesus said that when you pray, pray in secret, the secret place, because God will reward you openly. You see, God sees when we're in the Word, when we're in prayer, when we have a relationship, and He sees us being faithful with little that He might entrust us with more. So David was being prepared. It was preparation. Those few sheep, what a picture it was that ultimately he would be a shepherd over Israel as the king of Israel. And so he tells King Saul, you know what? I killed the lion and I killed the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, notice his statement, this uncircumcised Philistine. He's a guy that's outside of the covenant of God's people. He's an uncircumcised Philistine, and he is going to be dead just like the lion and just like the bear by faith. Because you see the battle, you know what the battle revealed in David? Is he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man filled with faith, and his God was a big God. Is that what battles and challenges and struggles in your life reveal about you? Well, all of us are in process, aren't we? Sometimes we're terrified and filled with fear, and we don't do so well in the things we face. But we go through a few battles. We learn that God's big. We learn that He answers prayer and His promises are true. And we move ahead in life. And the faith that you have becomes contagious to other people. The faith that you have in this great big God, that He's not some fairy tale. He's the real deal, and He moves in supernatural ways, and He will work, and He will meet you in that battle. So, even Saul becomes a believer, and so it says in verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Saul says, you know what? You need my armor, kid. And so he puts it on. Now, Saul's bigger than David. He's head and shoulders above all any Israelite that we hear about in his description. And so he puts on his armor, and it's big. It's awkward. It doesn't fit. He's trying to walk in, and he's like, this is not going to work, man. He said, I can't wear your armor. There's 2 lessons here for us in this. First of all, he cannot wear Saul's armor because the armor that Saul wears is that of the flesh. It's physical. Give me something to protect me from the weapons of the enemy. It's an armor that his own energy, his own flesh, his own plan, that's how Saul operates. But But David's clothed in armor that's from the Lord by faith. He doesn't need this armor of the flesh. He wants the armor of the Spirit, and that is to trust God by faith and watch what God does. Secondly, he cannot fight battles like Saul. Saul at one time, early in his history, seemed to be a pretty good soldier, a pretty good warrior when he was right with God. But you see, David has to be David, and Saul has to be Saul. And you have to be who you are. You see, you can't wear my armor because I am unique in who God has made me, and you are unique in who God has made you. And each one of us are uniquely, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And though we bring faith to the table and God's word is our guide and the Spirit of God empowering us and directing our life, we're each going to approach life a little differently with diversity and uniqueness. You see, when God calls you to be a pastor, the first thing you do is you look around and you try to find a pastor that you want to emulate. And that's okay to learn and to grow and to be like a Paul and a Timothy, but ultimately you have to spread your wings and be who God wants you to be. I grew up in the mentorship, if you will, from a distance, from great Bible teachers in our movement, the Calvary Chapel movement. Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, the great evangelist, and all of these different Bible teachers and things. And as a young man, I would listen to them, and I would want to be just like Pastor Chuck, or I'd want to be just like Greg Laurie, or I would want to be just like this person or that person. Because honestly, I wanted to be anybody but me. I'm like, for heaven's sake, you know, the Lord's ministering to my heart. Well, just be you. Let God's word come through you. And I'm like, well, I don't want to be me. Nobody wants to be me, not even me. I want to be somebody else. Don't you wish you could just be somebody else? That's the way I always thought. Hey, be somebody else. But do you know that you'll never really be the fruitful servant of the Lord that the Lord wants you to be until you're uniquely you by God's Spirit and by God's grace? God loves you. God called you. God saved you. God's going to minister through you. And the way you approach something may be opposite that I would approach it, but it's still by faith with the direction of God's word. So Saul, he wants to put him in his armor. He says, no, I can't wear your armor. But what does he take? I love it. You're going to go against the Philistine, this great champion, with what? It says he took his staff, his shepherd's staff. It's a stick. It's not even a spear. It's not a javelin. I mean, it's a stick. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Why did he choose 5? Well, you see, David knows how to operate a weapon. It's called a sling. And a sling, I read an extensive article on this guy that did all this research on ancient slings, and they could produce about 5 to 6 stones per minute, kind of like an archer, you know, with bow and arrow. And they can sling them, you know, between 70 and 100 miles an hour, kind of like a fast pitch guy in the National Baseball League. And so he has these 5 stones that he puts in his shepherd's bag. But it could be also, you see, later we find out that David has 4 brothers. They're all from Gath, and his men and him kill them later. So maybe it's, you know, the Lord put something by his Spirit in David's heart, like, not only am I going to take this guy out, I'm going to take out his 4 brothers too. Get out of the way. We're going to wipe you out. And he takes these 5 stones, and he puts them in the shepherd's bag, and he takes the sling, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, don't think, though, David, I mean, we looked at the armor in a couple of Wednesday nights ago of the Philistine. Don't think that David here is without armor, or I should say without a serious weapon. The sling was something throughout, we even see in Judges chapter 20, that there were 700 men of the tribe of Benjamin that could sling a stone and hit a hair's breadth. So that meant the accuracy of these projectiles was a serious, serious threat. And David is a shepherd, and so what does he do? He's practicing once again. David is practicing all the time. He's practicing on a lion. He's practicing on a bear. No doubt he's out there with a sheep. He's bored all day long. He's a teenager. He's using that sling. And as he would use this sling. He'd hit that rock. He'd hit that apple off that tree. He would hit this and that. I mean, he was highly skilled. So he knew what he was doing, and he was comfortable with it. Like, this is how I roll, man. I got my stick. I got my stones. Get out of the way. I don't need your armor. I have trust in the living God. So it says in verse 41 through 44, I like this, the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." As he drew near, Goliath has an armor bearer. It's a guy that carries a shield in front of him. So there's basically two of them. And as he begins to draw near to David, he finally gets a good look at him. Maybe he's a little nearsighted like I am. People have to get a little closer before I can really see what's up. And as he gets closer, he's like, "Oh, what'd they send to me? Some punk kid. He's some teenager. He's not even shaven yet." And it says that he looked at him and he was ruddy and good looking. Ruddy means red of complexion, and it could be, you know, we're not sure if it's just complexion or redness of hair. It's possible that David had red hair. So like the ginger's coming after him. And as he's coming towards him, he looks at him, he goes, "He's got a stick in his hand. He has no armor. Where's his sword? Where's his spear? Where's his javelin? Where's his bow and arrow? I mean, come on, check this out. Is this the best you got?" Think about it. So often, Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has not chosen the mighty things of this world. God uses unlikely instruments like you and me, just average folks. He just uses average people. And David, he uses David's life. And the Philistine tells him, he disdains him. He hates him. He's so angry because he's insulted. They didn't send a worthy opponent out to fight him. But he has little idea what's in store for him in the next couple of moments. I know you guys don't know the end of the story of David and Goliath, but just act as if you don't, okay? Verse 45 says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David said, "You want to talk trash? I'll talk some holy trash. Let me tell you, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I'm coming to you in the name of the living God. I'm coming to you in his name, and it's his battle, and it's his weaponry that I bring, and I trust in him by faith." And the scriptures declare that those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. And he's trusting in the Lord. He said, "No, I'm gonna feed you, not only you, but all of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And not only, I'm gonna take your head off your shoulders." Now, David doesn't even have a sword. He just has his little stick. His little brown bag with a couple of rocks in it, right? And so he comes in this conflict between them. It says in verse 48, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David comes at him right on the mark. I mean, he's an expert marksman with the sling. There's only one unprotected area in this man's army, and it's his forehead. And he sinks that stone into his forehead. He falls down dead. Well, we don't know that he's dead. It says he just fell down. If he wasn't dead, David, not having a sword, goes and gets his big sword, and he lops off his head. And then David takes his head. David's cruising around. He's got his... This is his trophy. You go to somebody's house and they have a deer head on their wall. They have an elk head on their wall. And if you went to David's house, ultimately there's the deer, there's the antelope, and there's Goliath. Big-headed giant. He's like, you know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime draw right here. Goliath's head for those of us who know how to hunt. Anyway, David takes his head. The Philistines freak out. They begin to run. The Israelites, they now join the battle. No, wait. What happened to these Israelites? All of a sudden, they're ready to get involved in the fight. They were shaking in their sandals and hiding in their tents. They had no faith in the living God. David said, on this day, this battle belongs to the Lord, and everybody that's here is going to know that there's a God in heaven. You see, David's motivation for the battle was not his own glory. He didn't want to be a hero. David was in that battle for one simple reason. I'm going to bring glory to God. This guy's insulting God. He's insulting his armies. He's insulting his people, and he has no idea what he's got himself into. He's coming to me with a sword and a shield and a javelin, but I'm coming to him and in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so your armor's no good when you try to fight the living God. You know, you're going to go through a lot of conflicts in life. You're going to go through a lot of battles in life. But ultimately, when you know that you're a servant of the living God and that God can be glorified through your life and through the circumstances of your life, God will move. When we stop moving through or facing the battles in life like it's just all about us, but when we bring the Lord into the equation, you see, big problems plus me equals disaster. But big problems plus the Lord, plus me, always ends up in victory. You see, the thing is, maybe if you're even facing some real struggles and trials in your own life right now, you look at your weakness in the situation, you look at your overwhelmed in the situation, you look at your own failure, you look at your own condition that is inept, it's powerless to accomplish what you want to see accomplished. And that's true. There's two great verses that really need to be bookends for the Christian's life. And that is John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Meaning that apart from my relationship, my abiding relationship with Jesus, there's really a weakness in my life that I can't accomplish the things that I want to accomplish. But then Philippians 4:13 that says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That there's a strength by faith in who Jesus is. There's a strength by faith as I face the struggles of life that I can have victory. You can have victory. You really can. You can have victory. Because faith is what overcomes this world. You see, faith is this incredible force in our life. That when I get my heart and my mind upon the true and living God and upon his promises from his word, and I begin to move in that life and that power based upon God and his promises, that I understand this. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That my faith is not just in some positive attitude or some positive motivation or some kind of self-help thing. No, my my trust, my belief system is based upon the person of who God is and his nature and his character, that he can work and move in your life and my life and the difficulties and the struggles that we face in this life. That's why. That's why there's such great hope in the Christian's life. Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, he said, there's three things that remain, these three great Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. Now, each one of us in our life need these three qualities to really fully enjoy life. I don't mean simply exist. I don't mean to wake up and eat your breakfast and drink your coffee and do whatever you do. I mean to actually enjoy life in a greater way. I need faith, hope, and love. Faith is this rest and trust in who God is. Hope is the certainty of those promises coming to pass. Hope is the certainty of coming good for those who believe in God. That's what hope is. And love. That love is this quality of life that God wants us to put others first and to lay our life down in love and consider them more important than ourselves. Think about it. I'm trusting God. I'm filled with the hope and the certainty of coming good from the hand of God to a child of God, and he wants me to walk in love, to love him with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. Now, it's this kind of faith that moves mountains. It's this kind of faith that can conquer the giants in our life. Now, he tells us here in verse 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, David's not in Jerusalem yet. The writer of 1 Samuel is a bit ahead of himself, if you will, giving us a little insight about down the road, because down the road, David's going to conquer Jerusalem. He gives us this insight that ultimately he is going to be a trophy in David's trophy case, even in that the city of peace, the city of Jerusalem. Verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He wanted to know. Now, David had been in Saul's presence playing music. But just like anybody that has responsibility like Saul, and he has a lot of people around him, he's like, oh, yeah, that's David. But who's his father? Because he's going to be tax exempt, right? Because of what has just taken place. So he wants to know that. Realize what faith does. Faith brought victory for all of the children of Israel. Faith defeated the enemy. Faith now is replaced in the hearts of the Israelites from that of fear. Faith now enriches David's family because now they're going to be tax exempt, the house of Jesse. Faith brings blessing everywhere it goes. Faith brings blessing to your family. Faith brings blessing to your friends. Faith brings blessing in just surrounding your life. Because the gift of faith in our lives just brings this incredible resource connecting earth with heaven. As I trust God and I believe God, now his kingdom is being lived out in and through my life and in your life. What kind of faith is operating in your life? What kind of blessing is your faith bringing to others around you? What kind of blessing has now entered your family because you've believed in Jesus? You know, something crazy happens in a family, isn't it? In a family, when that one person comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they realize that they're a sinner. They need forgiveness. Jesus has died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. And by the way, just for you who are into biblical typology, what a credible story this is, if you will, of the battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, because it was a battle of representation. You see, Goliath represented the Philistines. If we can take that in this way of typology, this New Testament picture, that he represented Adam, if you will, fallen sinner. And yet Jesus, the son of David, He represents you and I, and he wins this battle for us. You see, the Father sent David to the battle to check on the boys. And our Heavenly Father, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. David was rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his brothers. David was rejected by his brothers. And on, we can play this out, and for the sake of time, we don't have time, but understand this. When that one person received Christ into their life by faith, and maybe they're the only believer in the Lord, in their family, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's an aunt, maybe it's an uncle, and what happens is that one person's faith now in the Lord begins to affect other people. Maybe it affects a son or a daughter, and they come to know the Lord. We've watched it over the years many times that one person comes to know the Lord, and they start coming to church. Man, they're excited. They got their Bible. They're reading their Bible, and for the first time in their life, they're aware of the truth of God. And that there's this abundant life and forgiveness available to them, and that they could be on their way to heaven. And then they're so excited about it. I don't know if you were like me, but when I got saved, I was so excited about it, I just started telling everybody. I thought everybody was, now granted, not everybody was quite as excited about it as I was. But I started telling friends and family members and coworkers, man, I received Jesus. I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. Man, I was living in sin and going to bust hell wide open. I'm so excited. I'm forgiven. You want to go to church? Well, I guess. They start coming to church with me, and pretty soon you start filling up a whole row. Why? Because that's what faith does. You see, faith is not content to enjoy all the goodness of heaven itself. It wants everybody else to taste and see that the Lord is good. When you came to the Lord, you know, the Lord said about John the Baptist, when he began to preach and revival was going to happen prior to Jesus coming and in preparing the way for Jesus, he said, you're going to turn the hearts of the Father to their children. When you believed in Jesus, wasn't one of your first thoughts, oh, what about my kids? Oh, I want my kids to know the Lord, right? I want my kids to know the Lord. Because your heart turns towards the people you love. How many of you here, you know Jesus as your Savior? You're here on church on a Wednesday night, but you're praying for your mom and dad that they'd come to know Jesus. You're praying for your brother or sister to come to know Jesus. And it's that heart that faith brings into a family. It brings even into a nation, here in this case, David, impacting the entire nation of Israel. From the king at the top to the lowly private soldier, they all were excited about serving the God of Israel because of David's faith. Don't underestimate what God will do through your life by faith, just as he works in David's life here. Well, we'll pick up the rest of the story next Wednesday night as we look to chapter 18, we look at the battle after this battle. Let's pray. We're going to have our servants team come forward and hand out our communion elements. Father, we just thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, I know that there are some here tonight, they're just really facing a Goliath in their life. They're facing some struggles. And their heart is stirred, Lord, with the faith that they see in David. Their heart is stirred with this promise that you're a supernatural God with real strength. And their heart is longing and yearning that your faith might increase in their life. You know, just as we're in an attitude of prayer, the disciples, and they're going through some hard things, and they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. A father who was struggling with some things going on in his son's life said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The Lord really wants to work in your heart, in your life. But you're just consciously aware tonight that the things you're facing, you really need the Lord to increase your faith. You need the message of David, the life of David, the faith of David that we see here infused into your life. To believe that promise that There's no obstacle in front of you that you can't just face by faith and trust that God will get you through it, or over it, around it, underneath it, around it, whatever his plan is. But for some here tonight, your heart's so discouraged. You're just wondering how you can face another week. You're wondering how you're going to face this sin in your life that keeps defeating you, like Goliath just talking trash to you. Like you're never going to conquer this. And the Lord just wants to encourage you tonight. He wants to refresh you. He wants to build you up, and he wants to pour into you a huge dose of faith to trust him with what you're facing. I don't know what that issue is you're facing. I don't know what the struggles are that are in front of you. I know what the ones are in front of me. But God wants to increase your faith and my faith. So I want to pray for you just before we go into communion. If you need the Lord to touch your heart and to bring faith where there's faithlessness or hopelessness or despair or discouragement, I just want to encourage you to stand up here tonight. We're going to pray for you. We don't want you to come to the house of the Lord without a way to respond. God bless you guys all over the room. You just need the Lord to strengthen your faith, to fill you with faith, to face the things that are in front of you. And you don't know how you're going to get past this. You don't know how you're going to get around it. God bless you. Anybody else? We're just going to pray for you. Lord, bless you. Let's pray for those who are standing right now. Lord, these men and women have just stood up, Lord, we join in prayer together, Lord, crying out to you to fill us with faith. Lord, fill us with faith. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you. For thinking that this issue or this circumstance is too big for you. Lord, there's nothing too big for you. And Lord, we just pray that you would rebuke the enemy, the devil in our life that would want to condemn us, want to fill us with doubt. And tonight we just receive from you an outpouring of your Spirit. We receive, Lord, that you would strengthen us in faith. Strengthen us in the truth of your word, the promises of your word. Lord, fill us. And where there's weakness, bring strength. Where there's fear, bring faith. Where there's guilt and shame, bring forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. We came in here tonight, Lord, with fears and doubts. We lay those at your feet, and we want to leave here filled with a trust and a faith in the living God. Thank you, Lord. We just receive it right now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.